I do invite you to open your Bibles to the text that Jeremy read for us this morning from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I want to begin with a quote by former Senator S.I. Hayakawa. And think about this statement that is attributed to him. Notice the difference between what happens when a man says to himself, "I have failed three times," and what happens when he says, "I am a failure." And I think there's a great difference between those two statements. And we'll see that especially as we discuss one of Jesus' disciples of this morning. Again, we're working through the greatest week in history, the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. The disciples are being severely tested because the one that they thought was the Messiah, and they were correct in their thinking, was now speaking of suffering and of death. And he's telling them these things, and so they are disillusioned. Their thinking had been, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll set up a kingdom and we'll reign with him. But now it looks like Jesus' death is imminent. And so his disciples are being tested. Judas has betrayed Jesus, and the disciples scatter. We're going to zoom in on one of those disciples who failed three times. But the question is, was he a failure? And if not, how did he overcome his failings? How did the Lord help him overcome his failings? He's the disciple with whom I believe most of us identify readily. Perhaps more readily than the other apostles. Of course, we're speaking of Simon Peter. And notice our text again, Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31. And let me highlight for you that there is in this passage a determined foe. A determined foe. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon," referring to Simon Peter, "indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Sifting is an agricultural term. It had to do with that process of separating the chaff, the impurities, from the grain. And what would happen is the wheat would be crushed underfoot, or perhaps by what was called a tribulum, a really heavy device with stones embedded in it that would be just rolled over the wheat, causing those husks to break. And then they would take that wheat and the broken husks and then throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff, the impurities away, and it'd be left with the grain. If you're a husk of grain, that's a painful process, and that's what we need to understand. When Jesus is saying to Simon that Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, he wants to crush you. But Satan's intention for Peter is not to show how strong a disciple of Jesus that Peter is. Satan wants to sift him because he thinks he can show how weak Simon Peter is. He wants to destroy Satan. And folks, that's what Satan wants for each and every one of us. He wants to sift your life and mine, not to prove how strong a Christian we are, but to destroy us. Remember what Simon Peter himself would write by inspiration. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And perhaps in the backdrop of writing that passage, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, he has in mind that sifting that Satan put him through to try to destroy his faith, to try to destroy him. Satan wants to destroy our lives. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to wreck your influence. He wants to take away everything of value in your life and leave you with nothing but a devastated shell of what you had. That's a destroyer. He's a determined foe. He is powerful. And I find it so interesting that here is Satan asking Jesus for permission to sift Peter. Perhaps all the apostles here. One writer suggests that this word is plural here. But Jesus is speaking specifically to Simon, and he says, "Satan has asked for you to sift you." There's a determined foe, but notice secondly, a diligent friend. This is beautiful. Jesus says to Simon, I have prayed for you. Let that sink in a moment. Jesus praying for Simon. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, is saying to Simon, I've prayed for you. Satan's going to be sifting you. He's going to try to crush you. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. I'm sure Jesus was praying for all of his apostles, his disciples. But he spoke specifically to Peter, perhaps because he knew Peter was about to take the greatest fall. Perhaps the sifting was especially intense for Peter. But folks, be reminded that though we deal with this same determined foe, we have the same diligent friend. The times of testing and failure will come into our lives. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to endure Satan's sifting, and some of us won't come out of that very well, like Simon Peter. But we have a friend, nevertheless, someone pleading our case, if you will, praying for us in heaven. If you will. 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Or we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one. Simon, we know what's about to happen. But isn't it marvelous? Jesus says to him, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Notice thirdly, a daring foolishness. Here's Peter. Here's why we can identify him with him so readily. He's the one that's quick to speak and quick to act, and his heart is wanting to be right. And when he's with Jesus, he's a strong disciple of Jesus. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Did he mean it? Absolutely. Absolutely. You remember it would be just a few hours later that when Judas comes and betrays the Lord, and here comes these soldiers ready to take Jesus away. Some of the gospel accounts don't tell us who, but one of them does. It says it's the one who drew his sword and even cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. Who was it? It was Simon Peter. He's ready to fight to the death if needed. Did he mean it when he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death? You bet he meant it. He meant every word of it. He put it into practice. Maybe it reminds us of those commitments that we've made to Jesus. Lord, I'm with you to the end. And did we mean it? Absolutely. But then the foe, our Satan, comes in the picture. We're tempted by our own lusts, and we grapple with the same things that Peter grappled with. He boasted of his love and devotion to the Lord, and perhaps that's the issue here, one of them. He's overconfident. It's as if he's saying, this is one thing I'll never do. And folks, it's that one thing that we'll say we'll never do where Satan may attack us the greatest. Because we think, well, this is my strength. I'll never fall in this area. And then we let our guard down. And that's when Satan can attack us most readily. It's a dangerous thing to rely upon ourselves, our own abilities to withstand temptation and testing. That's why Paul would write, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter said, I'm standing. I'm standing with you. I don't care what happens. Throw me in prison. Kill me. I'll never deny you, Lord. But then Jesus makes a statement, a declared fall. Verse 34. He said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. You'll deny three times that you know me. I almost entitled this lesson, The Look. The Look. And here's one look that I'm suspecting Jesus is making. He's looking right at Simon Peter. He says, "Listen to me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And I'm sure that cut to his heart, didn't it? He just boasted, I'll go to prison for you. I will die for you, Jesus. And he meant it. Jesus, his Lord, tells him before the rooster crows. And I wonder what Jesus' facial expression was. I think he's peering right into the eyes of Simon Peter. "You're going to deny me three times." This declared fall was declared not in the sense that it was predetermined, but that Jesus foreknew what Peter was about to do. And it's exactly what happened. A little bit later in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, "Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance." There's another problem there. But don't be too hard on Peter. At least he's following. You hear me? At least he's following. What do the other disciples do? They fled. But Peter and John are following. Yes, Peter's following at a distance, but at least he has the courage to go and see what's going to happen. He cares about Jesus. He loves Jesus. In fact, when they go up to the high priest's house, to the courtyard, John was known by the high priest. He's able to go in. Peter's left at the gate. So John comes back and tells the servant girl, "He's with me." And so Peter goes in. He's in the courtyard of the high priest. He's near where Jesus is going through this mockery of a trial. Peter cares enough and he's courageous enough to at least follow Jesus at a distance, whereas the other disciples had fled. He's brave. He's brave in so doing. But look at verse 55. "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." Who's he surrounded by? He's surrounded by enemies of Christ. Perhaps he thought they'd never suspect that one of Jesus' disciples would be this close to the action here. So perhaps he's just trying to stay warm in this little assembly around this fire, hoping no one would recognize him. But he's warming himself at the wrong fire. He's surrounded by the enemies of Christ. And this brave disciple of Jesus is weak. Verse 56, "A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man also was with him.' But Peter denied him, saying, 'Woman, I don't know him.'" And with each of these denials, it gets more intense. And we see verse 58, "After a little while, another saw him and said, 'You're also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" And I think his voice is getting louder, don't you? Vehemently denying that he even knows Jesus. Then about an hour later, verse 59, "Another confidently affirmed, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're saying.'" Matthew's account says that this one who pointed him out said, "Surely you're also one of them, for your speech betrays you." And Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Again, it's getting more intense and his denials are more emphatic. "I don't know this man." The same man who said, "I will go to prison with you, I will die for you," now is saying, "I don't even know him." He's a strong man, fervent in his faith, but he's surrounded by the enemies of Christ, and he's weak. Look with me, verse 61. And I want you to imagine yourself to be Peter. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." You see, Jesus must have been coming out of the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, Caiaphas. And as Peter has cursed and sworn, I do not know this man, he must have looked. And there's Jesus being led out of the house of the high priest. And they see each other's face. I wonder what the facial expression was on Jesus' face. Peter remembered, and when he saw the face of Jesus, saw his eyes, he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. You see, Jesus, William Barclay says, Jesus did not speak to Peter in anger, but looked at him in sorrow. Peter could have stood it if Jesus had turned and reviled him, but that voiceless, grief-laden look went to his heart like a sword and opened a fountain of tears. He also says the penalty of sin is to face not the anger of Jesus, but the heartbreak in his eyes. And I suggest that's probably what Peter saw in the eyes of Jesus. Heartbreak. Peter, it's me. What have you done? Didn't I tell you? So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Where did he go? We don't know where he went. The Bible doesn't say, but where do we go when we have failed? We don't want to be around people, do we? Especially those that we love and those that we've disappointed by our failure. We don't want to be around people. And I think strongly that's where Peter was, in some isolated place. And he's beating himself up, saying, "Why did I do that? Jesus told me I would, and I flatly denied it. How could I do such a horrible thing?" And perhaps he also asked, "What does Jesus think of me now?" But I want to come back to a statement that changes the whole outlook here, not only for Peter, but for you and for me. Because I'm thinking each and every one of us can identify with Peter. Notice the distinguished future. And it goes back to what Jesus was saying to Simon Peter before he actually denied Christ. He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And notice, "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You're going to do it, Peter. You're going to deny me. But you're going to return to me. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus makes it clear Peter's going to fall. He's going to fail. But he also makes it clear that his fall would not be the final statement of his life. That he would return to Jesus and perhaps even be stronger. And perhaps now that he's wept those bitter tears, he had to, because he had to repent of what he had done. But having repented, he, instead of ending his life like Judas did, would return to Jesus and be stronger as Jesus worked with him and would be in a better position to help his brothers endure as well. If Peter was wondering, "What does Jesus think of me now?" I want you to consider this. Jesus dies for the sins of the world, for Peter himself and all of us who are like him. He is buried and he's raised from the dead by the power of God. And who does Jesus go see after he's raised from the dead? Let me read you two passages of Scripture. The first one's in Luke chapter 24, and the context is two disciples who had talked with the resurrected Christ on the road to Emmaus. And at first they don't know that it is Jesus, but then their eyes are opened. And so they reported this incident, and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," to Simon Peter. The next reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul discusses the basic facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And how, as evidence of his resurrection, he appeared to many people. Notice what he says. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. I wonder what Jesus thinks of me now, Peter may be asking. And who's one of the first people Jesus goes to see but Peter himself? There's no accident. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. He went to seek out Peter. He wanted to show Peter, I'm alive. Your denial of me, your failure three times, is not the end for you. You can return and even be stronger because you have failed so miserably. But now you can be who I've called you to be. There's another post-resurrection appearance that we read about in John chapter 21. Probably familiar to us, but let's go there and read it again. John chapter 21. And the disciples, the apostles, are still struggling with the loss of Jesus. And so a lot of things going through their minds. And some of them are just ready to go back into the occupation of fishing. But then Jesus appears. You remember in how he takes some of the fish and he makes breakfast for them. I think he pulls Peter aside, or at least speaks to Peter directly. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And I'm thinking Peter's getting a little frustrated here. And he says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus gave Simon Peter the opportunity to affirm or reaffirm his love for Jesus. I can't help but think that that corresponds directly to the fact that Peter had denied his Lord three times. But when you return to me, you're going to deny me. But when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Flashing forward, it would be Simon Peter, whose words are recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, preaching to thousands and thousands of people, many of which were there and actually cried out about Jesus to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. And it's this Peter, as courageous as ever, but he's even stronger now because he's failed, but he's returned to Jesus. And he's able to proclaim, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They cried out. Peter responded, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's someone who knew what it meant to fail, but he also knew what it meant to be forgiven. So when he preaches this message, he's saying, I've been forgiven. And you can too. Because Peter says, I've seen his eyes. I've seen his eyes when I failed him. And I know the pain that that causes. But I've also heard him say, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. We can't see the eyes of Jesus this morning, but I want to ask you, what if Jesus looked right at you this morning? Just you, out of a crowd of people, what would you see in his face? If you're seeing disappointment in the face of Jesus, we've all seen it. But I hope that we can also see that love that's in the face of Jesus, that is saying, though you have failed me, you can return to me. You can come to me. I'll forgive you. And when you come back, or when you come to me for the first time, then strengthen your brethren. If you need to respond to Jesus this morning, perhaps for the first time, to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away by his blood. All of us know about falling, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus is wanting us to come to him so he can forgive us. And that opportunity is available right now. And if some of you, some of us, have denied Christ as disciples of his, hear what he said to Peter. When you return to me, strengthen my brethren. If you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and sing.